Good morning. We're so grateful to come to worship again this morning and to spend time in prayer. And just a couple of notes as we move into prayer. We're thankful that Brian's mom's surgery went well. She was able to return home. So we're thankful for that. We continue to remember Carol Berry, who remains in hospital. Also, we want to remember Marie Gunness. Her brother in Trinidad suddenly passed away, Edwin. And so we want to remember her family as they grieve that. Let's come to God in prayer. Gracious God, you are our Father. You have created us. You have breathed life into us. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that we can live life day by day, year after year, so that as long as we have breath, we can give you praise. For you have done so much for us. You have guided, protected, you have led and upheld us. Lord, even in those moments when we have turned our back away from you, you still love us unconditionally and offer us your grace and your mercy. We thank you for that. We thank you, O God, for the way in which you take every situation in our life and you dwell in the middle of it. And we don't always see you, we don't always feel you, we don't always experience you, and yet so often when we look back, we know that you were there, because we know we couldn't have done it without you. And we thank you for the peace that you give us as we face different things. This morning, Lord, we give thanks for medical care and the abilities and the knowledge that they have. Lord, we thank you that Brian's mom could have surgery and return home. We pray for ongoing healing for her. We thank you for the care that Carol is receiving. Lord, recognizing that aging is more and more of her reality. But we thank you for her good spirits and pray that you would continue to be near her and uphold her. We recognize, Lord, also that not always can medicine and doctors do everything. That we lean on you for your hand. We lean on you for your healing. And yet, Lord, still some pass. We pray that you would be with Marie Gunness and Edwin's family, particularly in his sudden passing. Pray that you would comfort them. We thank you that we could celebrate the life of Laverne this past week. Grieved also, Lord, at the empty space that is among us now. And yet so thankful for all that he shared, that he taught us, for his walking beside us. Lord, we are so grateful that we have a hope that is in Jesus Christ, that you have prepared a room for us and that you will call your faithful home. Father, we continue to pray for this world. We see its brokenness, but we also see many good things. We pray, Father, for the brokenness and that there are wars and there are environmental issues. We recognize that your hand is in all of creation that is groaning. So we pray, O God, for those who have chosen paths of unrighteousness, that they might hear your voice, that they might heed it, that they might be guided by it, especially our leaders in various institutions, in various communities, also our political leaders. Lord, will you grant them true servant leadership in which they live and seek to do that which is best for their people. And Lord, we thank you for all the good things, for the food that is broken through lines to feed those who have been so desperately in wait of a simple meal. We thank you for medicines and missionaries that are able to go out in areas that otherwise could not afford or could not obtain it. We thank you, O God, for healing hands that are in hospitals and care homes. We praise you, O God, for new housing that goes up to support the homeless. These and many more things we see at the work of your people and through your own grace, Lord, that there are good things in this world that you are redeeming, that you are bringing healing, and you are restoring. We praise you for that. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, may it guide us forward. May it give us strength. And may it change our lives, if not even just a little bit. Help us to depend on you, and may our eyes and our ears be open. May our hearts understand what it is you are speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture passage is going to be, it's a little unusual, and I need your help. So you're all going to help me read the passage. And so I have eight places. And so there's a place on one side and then a response on the other. So I'm going to hand these out. Yeah, you get one. This is for your group. Can you guys handle one of these? Okay. So today's scripture comes from Acts 27. It's the second last book of the chapter of Acts. And we know that Acts was written by Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, he talks about Jesus' ministry, and Acts, which originally followed immediately after, Luke wrote about the growth of the church. Now, the confusing thing is that Acts 27 goes on and on and on, and it actually finishes in chapter 28, but we're not reading that far. Oh, no, you're the readers today. I don't know how to pronounce all these names either. There you go. So there are so many places and names in this chapter that it feels like it's meaningless. But what we want to do is discover, why did Luke spend so much time putting this together? So when I'm reading this scripture, and it's from the translation of the Message, it is chopped up a little bit, or we'd be here all day. When I say your city, you read the backside, okay? So if I say Clauda, Henry, you're going to say? And when Adramithium and Sidon and Crete. Okay, we get the picture? Who do you have, Myra? So you're going to read the backside whenever? Okay, there we go. Are you ready? Okay, don't be shy, because this is story fun. So just a little bit of background. The background is that Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. The Jews want him gone, but he pleads his case as a Roman citizen, and so he is ready to sail to Italy, to Rome, to meet Caesar. And so this is his trip to Rome under guard. As soon as arrangements were complete for our sailing to Italy, Paul and a few other prisoners were placed under Roman guard. We boarded a ship for Adramyttium that was bound for Ephesus and the ports west. The next day, we put in at Sidon. Julius treated Paul most decently. Let him get off the ship and enjoy the hospitality of his friends there. Out to sea again, we sailed north under the protection of the northeast shore of Cyprus because winds out of the west were against us, and then along the coast westward to the port of Myra. There, the centurion found an Egyptian ship headed for Italy and transferred us on board. We ran into bad weather and found it impossible to stay on course. After much difficulty, we made it to the southern coast of the island of Crete and docked at Good Harbor. By this time, we had lost a lot of time. We had passed the autumn equinox, so it would be stormy weather from now on through the winter, too dangerous for sailing. Paul warned, "I see only disaster ahead for cargo and ship, to say nothing of our lives if we put out to sea now." But it was not the best harbor for staying in the winter. Phoenix, a few miles further on, was more suitable. The centurion set Paul's warning aside and let the ship captain and the ship owner talk him into trying for the next harbor. When a gentle southerly breeze came up, they weighed anchor, thinking it would be smooth sailing. But they were no sooner out to sea than a gale of force wind struck. They lost all control of the ship, and the ship was like a cork in a storm. We came under the lee of a small island called Clada and managed to get a lifeboat ready to reef the sails. But rocky shoals prevented us from getting close. We only managed to avoid them by throwing down the drift anchors. The next day, out on the high seas again and badly damaged now by the storm, we dumped the cargo overboard. The third day, the sailors lightened the ship further by throwing off all the tackle and provisions. It had been many days since we have seen either sun or stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully, and we lost all hope of rescue. With our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul took his place in our midst and said, "Friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial. But there's no need to dwell on that now. From now on, things are looking up. I can assure you that there will not be a single drowning among us, although I can't say so much for the ship. Last night, God's angel stood at my side, an angel of God that I serve, saying to me, 'Don't give up, Paul. You will stand before Caesar, yet and everyone sailing with you is going to make it.' So, dear friends, take heart. I believe God will do exactly what he told me, but we're going to shipwreck on some island or another. On the 14th night adrift somewhere on the Adriatic Sea, at about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. Sounding, they measured a depth of 120 feet, and shortly after that, 90. Afraid that we were about to run aground, they threw out four anchors and prayed for daylight. Some of the sailors tried to jump ship. With dawn about to break, Paul called everyone together and proposed breakfast. 'This is the 14th day we've gone without food. None of us have felt like eating. But I urge you to eat something now. You'll need strength for the rescue ahead. You're going to come out of this without even a scratch.' Paul broke the bread, gave thanks to God, passed it around, and they ate heartily, 276 of us all told. At daybreak, no one recognized the land, but then they did not notice a bay with a nice beach. They decided to try to run the ship up onto the beach. They cut the anchors, loosed the tiller, raised the sail, and ran before the wind toward the beach. But we didn't make it. Still far from shore, we hit a reef and the ship began to break up. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners so none could escape by swimming. But the centurion, determined to save Paul, stopped them. He gave orders for anyone who could swim to dive in and go for it, and for the rest to grab a plank. Everyone made it to shore safely. Once we were safely ashore, we found out this island was Malta. Thank you for helping me read scripture this morning. This story is definitely one of the reasons why if someone invites me on a cruise, I say no. This is not smooth sailing at all. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 28, we read that all while on the island of Malta, where they wintered, because obviously they couldn't get any further, Paul gets bit by a venomous snake, but he makes it through miraculously, and he continues to share with the whole island the gospel of God. This is one long story made short, and you can see our little map of where they went, starting off to the bottom right there for you, and going along, and they're trying to follow the coast because the wind keeps pushing them that way, but they've got to get around the Aegean Sea, but the wind again pushes them almost too far south off to Crete there, and then their ship is wrecked on the island of Malta right before the tip of Italy, and there they're stranded. You have to wonder why Luke went into so much detail and bored us with a story when we don't know all the names and places, and like it just goes on and on. I mean, I could sum up the whole story, and I'm sure that Paul could have done the same, by saying something as simple as, oops, Paul, a prisoner, got on a boat for Rome. There was some pretty rough sailing and a shipwreck. No one died, and he finally made it to Rome, the end. I'm talking two verses at the most would tell the story just fine. But yet, Luke takes up 6% of his gospel to tell this story. Why? It is my story. It's your story. It's the story of the church. And it has to do with trials and a lesson in learning how to deal with our worst circumstances. It's about shifting our attitude of anxiety toward trust. And yes, we're still in AA looking for an attitude adjustment this morning. Anxiety refers to anticipation of a future concern. And underneath that orientation, we're driven in the fear that we can't control a situation, that we feel vulnerable. And we begin to imagine the worst, right? If you look at tomorrow and you start to worry, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. You're anticipating all kinds of things, and you're sweating about it. And when we no longer have the capacity to change our future or feel like we can't control it, we find ourselves stuck between a rock and a hard place because we can't move. And there's only one thing left to do. Help. Crying out for help. The reality is every single person experiences some level of anxiety due to an unseen future. Some experience it more. We can have hopes, we can have plans, we can have good intentions for a great future, but it rarely pans out. You can decide to exercise and eat well and then all of a sudden find that you're still sick. You can be the safest driver on the road and suddenly find yourself in that accident. You can journey the road through grieving, experience trauma, maybe go bankrupt, find yourself caught in addiction, rejected by a spouse or a friend, flunked a test, can't get into university, don't have enough money to retire. Life's circumstances are out of our control so much of the time. And it often leaves us feeling so vulnerable. Anxiety, fear, worry, set in, and despite our best efforts, we just can't control it. But this story is telling us something about the hope that Paul had. That his hope was in Christ, and we too have that hope in life and in death. And I'm not for one moment trying to give you an easy answer and belittle pain and anxiety in your life. I've been there. I too have suffered. I too have had circumstances that are beyond my control. A pat answer isn't what I need. See, we've come to understand that as Jesus was made the flesh, he too had great compassion and concern for the circumstances of people. But in the midst of that is this hope that Christ brings. As we invite God into our reality. See, so often when we're anxious, we just go on and on about the things that are going wrong. But we need to invite God in. Share with him those circumstances. Pray, seek his healing. Ask for his provision. Surrender to him your unknowns. There are two things that are hugely explicit in this story of Acts chapter 27. The first is God had them. Paul kept saying this to me. An angel told me, we're going to live, but we're going to go through H-E double hockey sticks to get there. Now let's be clear. God having them in his hand doesn't mean that God intended all this bad stuff to happen. Paul already warned the people, if we don't winter here before we get to Phoenix, I'm afraid that we are going to die. It is not safe in the winter. He tells the captain, you mustn't continue. We will surely be shipwrecked. But the stubborn captain just didn't want to winter there. It wasn't the best harbor. And the centurion guard, you can imagine, what, you want me to take care of all these prisoners? Until winter is over? No, thank you. I want to get them to Rome and get rid of them. Human free will, poor choices that we make or that other people make for us, those consequences steer our life ship off course continuously. It's not necessarily God's intention. The storms were terrifying. I can't even imagine. The boat passengers lose hope. In fact, some of them decide they're just going to jump in the sea and get it over with because their anxiety level is probably so high. And the story is reflective of the overwhelming experiences that we all feel from time to time. Paul himself even makes this confession in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He writes, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. Now that's down in the dumps. But despite facing this, despite feeling this reality, Paul chose an attitude of trust rather than anxiety, resting secure in God's promises. He chose confidence in the Lord who works all things for good and chose calming trust even as disaster struck. I know God's going to get us there. It's going to be a terrible ride. Stuff's going to happen. We're going to be hungry. We're going to get hurt. We're going to end up in the ocean. But not one of us will die. God promised me that. You see, trusting God is an attitude choice. To invite God into those anxious moments when we just don't know what's going to happen. When life's what-ifs barrel at us, we're called to replace them with an attitude of faith and trust. And that'll help us deal with the what has come or what is now circumstances. in the middle of it. You see, people of God, Jesus promised us something. As it doesn't sound like a nice promise. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. There will be wreckage in your life of various forms. But then he goes on to say another promise, but don't worry. I have overcome the world. Like Paul, our attitude towards fear, anxiety, or worry over the unknown is to be adjusted toward trusting in God's promises. Why? Because he's got you in life, in trouble, in death. That's his promise. Well, the second explicit part of this story is that Paul seized absolutely every single opportunity to share the gospel and the love of God. He was talking on that boat all the time. He wasn't sitting in the boat just mulling over the fact, oh, I'm going to Caesar. I'll probably be tried. I'm going to be imprisoned, or worse yet, I'm going to be executed. You know, and maybe the other prisoners were thinking about that. And he didn't just sit there and say, oh, that's it. We're all going to die. No, he shared the gospel. And he encouraged the people on the boat, Gentile, prisoner, the crew, the soldiers, everybody he invited to hear God's good news about how God would work in the midst of great trial. And he moved beyond himself and eagerly sought the salvation of others. He shared with them God's word of hope, God's promises, assured them that they were safe, and his leadership and faith encouraged the others. If you got one takeaway today, that despite this long-winded story, here's the point. Storms don't define us. Not your past, not your trauma, not whatever you've been through. Your faith defines you. You are forgiven. You are unconditionally loved. God's got you in the middle of the storm. Storms don't define us. Our faith in God does. Our life journey is fraught with storms and consequences of a broken world and our own undoing of ourselves and toward others. And it sometimes drives us off course. Moments when we feel like we need to let go of everything and throw it overboard because it's all done, like the soldiers and the crew did with the cargo. In such moments, we can't fret about the unknown. We need to trust in God. It's like, you know, your car GPS. You set a destination and it says, please turn right. And you don't listen. And you keep going. And all of a sudden, your little GPS is like buzzing like this. You know, it goes, recalculating, 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 until you get it right. But guess what? It steers you back. That's the promise of God. When we go off course or when life's circumstances throw us in the wrong direction, it's not too late. I always tell my kids, I'm not lost, I'm just temporarily displaced. God's going to call us back to where we need to go. So, here we go. Whether you find yourself in Adramyttium, Sidon, Myra, Crete, Phoenix, Clauda, the Adriatic Sea, or Malta, know that we're not there yet. But be confident in your faith, because God will see you through the journey. Thanks be to God. I'm going to just close with a prayer, and I'll put these out in the back for you to take along. Let's pray together. O Lord, my God, we all humble ourselves before you today. All is not well. I am anxious and worried about many things. I lift up to you all that I am worried and unsettled about, even in this moment. Lord, these situations, these feelings are real, and I need your help. Be with me. Be present. I place my trust in you, for you are the God of yesterday, who is my God of today, and you will be my God of tomorrow, unchanging, ever-loving, compassionate, and forgiving. This I believe. This I trust. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will trust you in the storm. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we move towards the table of our Lord, I invite us to stand and repeat or stand and confess with those all around the world the Apostles' Creed. Please stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I call the elders forward, please. Please be seated. Receive the invitation to come, all of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come, all of you who have faith. Come, all of you who wrestle with faith. Come, all who wonder if you have any faith at all. The grace sacrament of our Lord's table is an invitation to all to come, to remember, and to believe. The story of the table is that whenever we gather here, we hear God's story of love and how he set this table before us to heal our past and set us free for the future, calling us to follow him with attitudes of love, grace, trust, and thanksgiving. On the night on which his friends betrayed him, Jesus came to the table with those friends, and he took bread and blessed it. And as he broke it, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This is the cup of the covenant of my blood, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so it is that now we too take these gifts, knowing that Christ's Spirit is present among them, restoring us, forgiving us, healing us, and living in our hearts. Let us also give thanks for the gifts of God, which are for the people of God. Invite the elders to come. You may come forward as you feel ready. Holy Father, we thank you that you have invited us to this table of grace in which we can receive a complete forgiveness of our sin, but also to remember and believe that you are with us in every storm, that you are our healer, that you are present with us. God of Spirit, blow through this world and our lives like the wind, to surround us with your presence and give us the energy to go wherever you need us to go. Push us to move like the wind to make a difference in the lives that we touch. Spirit of God, we pray that you who are in us would lift up our hearts, lift up our hopes as we lift up our hurts to Jesus. We thank you, O God, that you meet us in those darkest places and in those brightest places. Spirit of God, surround all your people with love and courage to face tomorrow and make us good friends in Christ, offering our support to one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to remember and believe as we sing the goodness of God. Please stand. Friends, Jesus gives you this promise. In this world, you will have many troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So go in the love of God, the Father, the peace of Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of his Holy Spirit. Amen.